Well, good morning, Browns Bridge. I feel so honored to get to be with you guys this morning for part two of this series that we're on called Note to Self, where we're talking about things that we learned when we were children or in school growing up that we're discovering now in adulthood might not actually be true. We don't have school-age kids yet, but we have three children, Leslie and I. These are them right here, actually. And awe feels like an appropriate response until a minute from now, when you realize that this picture seems like our life. This is my wife, Leslie, and Nelson is 4, and Molly is 2, and Emmy is 9 months, and it looks great. We probably took 100 pictures to then choose this one. Some of you know the feeling that you could then put on social media somewhere, and that maybe gives the appearance that that's your life. But if you have ever been in this stage of life, if you're in it now, or just to give you a heads up, if you anticipate this at some point in your future, our life looks a little bit more like this on a day-to-day basis.
Are you home, Mommy?
Yep. And we'll just cut it off there because it would be an entertaining message, but you probably don't want to watch that for the next 30 minutes. But that's more like life, you know, for us right now in this stage. It's a little bit crazy, but it's kind of fun to see life through the lens of that crew right there. Molly, our 2-year-old right now, her favorite three words are me do it. Me do it. Me do it, Daddy, me do it, Mom, me do it. And sometimes it's cute, right? Like she puts, oh, can me put my pants on? Me do it, put my pants on, right? So she's putting her pants on and she puts both legs in the same leg hole and tries to stand up and falls. That's kind of cute, you know, as long as she doesn't get hurt. That's the cute side of it. But then the other side of it is when she says me do it to like trying to pour her own bowl of cereal, you know, and then Fruit Loops are all over the floor. And then Emmy, our 9-month-old, is like picking them off the floor and we're hoping she doesn't choke. And you know, it just is a disaster. And so me do it is fun, but she's just getting to this age where, and if you've experienced a 2-year-old closely at any point in life, you realize that they just want more freedom to do things on their own. But it's not just her. Nelson right now, he gets in his little Jeep power wheel that he has. He wants to drive it on the road. It's not street legal. So he can't. It's hard for him to realize that. So we send him on the sidewalk, and he knows that if we're at the house, he can go a certain distance away. And so before, he would kind of get down to the tree where he has to stop, and he'd turn his Jeep around. But lately, he's been looking for a little more freedom, looking for a little more independence. And you can tell he reaches that point where that tree is, and he's kind of turning around now. Instead of just getting out and turning his Jeep around, he's looking back at us like, when am I going to get to go? Can I go now? A little bit farther, you know, is now the moment. But it's not just a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old thing. I mean, this is true of all of us. We all look forward to the freedom of making more decisions on our own. This is not a Nelson thing or a Molly thing. It's an us thing, you know, that we love anticipating the next season of life. And so maybe it's for your middle school student. They like want every freedom. It's amazing and haven't quite deserved it. But they're really looking forward to high school, and maybe they get to get their first job, or they get their driver's license. That's right. Just get a Jeep and put the wind in your hair and just go and be free. You know, that experience of finally getting to call your shots a little bit, or getting to college. College is like finally, there's no curfew. Like your parents can't give you any rules anymore. In fact, there's just not rules. I may not show up to my 8 o'clock class, you know, my choice. That's the fun thing. We look forward to that next stage where we get to call more of the shots ourselves. We get more independent, we're more self-reliant. And in fact, we're taught that's what we should do, right? Like we're trying to get Nelson to learn to do a few chores around the house to start this process towards when he'll be an independent adult. So it's actually what we're encouraged to do, and we will look forward to it. But what you've likely discovered now that you're here, like what you've discovered now that you're in adulthood and have all those anticipated freedoms of life is that each new stage is not quite what you hoped. I mean, like we're here, I'm an adult, I'm free, we're married, it's good. I mean, our time and money and schedule are completely determined by our children. Is that freedom? The freedoms are gone. What is that? It's not freeing, independent at all. You know, you just realize that once you get there, it's not what it promised you. It's not what you hoped for. It's not what you anticipated once you get there. So we get there and we're like, oh man, this isn't quite what I hoped. And we just wait for the next phase. This journey towards independence has the tendency to overpromise and underdeliver, doesn't it? Like, it promises something to us, this next phase of just control of our lives and getting to call the shots. And then we get there and it just has this tendency to not deliver on what we hoped it would. I was slipping through channels the other day and came across QVC. Who knew that still existed? It does. I don't know if they're like, we're gonna get you, Amazon. It's amazing if they're still open for that. I don't really know. But anyway, I get to QVC and I'm enamored. I kind of get stuck. I stay there for a minute because this is literally just a couple weeks ago. So it's the middle of summer and I'm looking at these two ladies selling a snow globe. I'm like, wow, I got to see this. So I stick around for a few minutes. They've won, I guess. Apparently that's stage one of selling. And it has to be like the picture of overpromising, because then I look over and I'm like, $39.95? You want $40 for a snow globe? Like, if this thing doesn't like shake up and it actually snows outside, it is going to overpromise and underdeliver for sure. They're like, get this for your family members when they open it up at Christmas, like 6 months from now, it is going to be the gift they really, really wanted. And I'm like, no, it's not. It's gonna be the gift that they look for the gift receipt as soon as they pull it out of the box. We love a gift receipt, right? You've had the experience where you're trying to play it off like, this is so nice, thank you. Is there a receipt under this? Is there more, you know, under here? Because we love a good return policy. It's why we love Costco. All right, Costco is like the best return policy ever, but it's why we like it, because we go there and we anticipate something, maybe we buy something thinking of what it's gonna do for our life, but good thing, we can just take it back, right? It's amazing. Leslie and I went into Costco the other day and we were trying to make some healthier choices for our eating, and then apparently we're also responsible for these three humans in our life too, and so we should probably consider what they eat, so we're kind of looking, and in the freezer, we see this giant bag of frozen tater tots. Now, Costco size, so it's like 20 pounds, right? It's the biggest. And we're like, oh, we love tater tots. It's not tater tots, it's collie tots. Cauliflower tater tots. This is a win. You're interested right now, I know. It's a win. It's like, wait, you get the flavor and the enjoyment of a tater tot, but you get to crush the food pyramid by getting another vegetable, you know, on the plate. And so we thought, this is great. This is a good decision for us, like as humans and as parents, and we should do it. So we buy the gigantic bag of collie tots and we get home and we bake them. And Nelson is the first one to take a bite. And so he picks it up and he sinks his teeth into it. And the look on his face said, why would you do this to me? He actually gagged on it. And we're like, well, buddy, we brought home from Chick-fil-A sauce. We brought home from Chick-fil-A sauce. Just dip more. Just get more Chick-fil-A sauce on it. And just try it again. Like, run that. He's not trying it again. And Molly sees the way he responded. She's not trying that again, right? But I'm like, I got to find out for myself. How bad are these things? And so, you know, I bite into it. And the consistency, the consistency of this thing is like a hash brown that's been in Lake Lanier for 2 days. You know what I mean? It's just this, ugh. So we spit it out. So now we still have 19 and a half pounds of collie tots. But the good thing is, that's the great thing about Costco, right? It's like, we regret making this decision. Is there any way that we could go back to before life with these collie tots? That would be great. So we bring them in and we're like, hey, I know that you guys have a great return policy. If you guys think this is, we shouldn't have done this, I'm sorry, but we just did. So we brought it back and we're like, hey, I know that you guys have a great return policy. The truth is, we just didn't like them. Like, they just weren't good. Would you take them back? And they did, which is amazing. Like, there are some times in life where we actually get something, we make a decision, we buy something, we say something, we do something that we wish we could go back, and thankfully Costco allows us to, but life doesn't, right? Like this is we had this same experience with life that we're anticipating this next stage, and then we get there and it's not what we hoped. And we wish we could go back. It's actually why most of us at some point have thought, wouldn't it be awesome to be in college again. Wouldn't it? That was awesome. We could just do whatever we wanted. We could show up to class or not. We get to choose what we wanted to do. Wasn't that big of a deal? It was so much fun. But we still had some responsibilities, like we had to keep our grades up. So actually, wouldn't it be awesome if we were 7 again? Yes. Fully dependent on everyone and everything else in life, and it was easy, right? It was good. Like, there was no weight of life that we carried when we were 7. We woke up, maybe if our parents wanted to wake us up, not to an alarm, for goodness sake. They wake, and then breakfast is there for, somebody bought it, somebody worked for it and bought it, and it's there. And I eat it, and then I go to school, and the teacher has, just prepared. The bus shows up, or my parents take me. It's like, at every stage, like, we're fully dependent, and the people just do it, and it's great. And even if we make an irresponsible decision, even if we make a poor decision, even if we make an unwise decision, at 7, the consequences are not bad at all. It's like, what, if I yell at my parents, then I'm going to get grounded? That's not that bad. It's going to end in a week. Or a day, or, oh, you're gonna, like, I don't get to play video games for however long. Like the consequences of poor decisions are not that bad at 7. So the weight of life isn't that heavy. But now that we're all fully responsible for life, for our own life, now that finally we're at this place where we're in control and we're the ones calling the shots for our relationships, who we're choosing as friends, to date, as spouses, how we're engaging with our coworkers, we're fully responsible with those relationships in life. Now that we're fully responsible for our actions, our decisions that we're making, we realize the freedom isn't fun. The freedom is heavy. The independence isn't what I anticipated. It's not nearly as fun as I anticipated. In fact, what I'm realizing is that with this freedom, instead of going and enjoying life, that we don't always make good decisions with our freedom. Like, if we did, if we could just come and all the decisions and the things that we chose to do and the things that we chose to do with our money and our time and our relationships, if all those went well and we made great decisions all the time, then it would be just as light and just as fun. But it's this weight of life of realizing, man, I don't always make the best decisions with this newfound independence and freedom that I have at this stage. And maybe what we all start to realize is when we get to that next stage, it's not the stage of life that's falling short, it's us. Like, this was pretty recently, way too recently when you hear the story. That Leslie's car ran out of gas. I told her, you can totally make it to a gas station. That was not wise. She didn't. So my fault. She's in the middle of Old Milton Parkway on one of the turning lanes. You guys know about it. So here she is. She's in the middle of Old Milton Parkway. And she's sitting there with our van, with our kids in the car, out of gas because I told her she would make it. So now I'm like, okay, I got to make up for this. I got to get there pronto and like try and save the day and help her out. So I'm driving and I get there. And then there's a really kind lady who, even in the midst of traffic, is slowing down to roll down her window and ask if everything is okay. Which, like, that's like the considerate human thing to do, right? Like, stop and just say, like, hey, you know, mom in a minivan with your kids in the middle of Old Milton, is everything okay? And I was grateful that she would do that, and that was really nice. Meanwhile, the guy behind her lays on the horn. Wah! In that moment, I'm like, that's not nice. You know, he needs to know that was not the right thing to do. He needs to know that we should try and be kind to people, especially like the minivan moms with the kids, broken down car. Like, if anyone deserves, you know, a little bit of our sympathy or empathy, they deserve it. So you should not have honked your horn, and I'm gonna stand up, not just for my wife, but for all the broken down minivan moms in the world. So this lady goes forward, and the guy, as he's passing by, I think the right way to do this in this moment is to hit his car. Felt right. I didn't even regret the decision. This is the thing. Like, it was like you deserve this, guy, for honking your horn, you know? And this is my wife. She's gonna be proud of me for this, you know? So I didn't regret it at all until I saw brake lights. And then regret started sinking just a hair. And then he stopped on Old Milton, got out of his car, and now I thought this was a really bad decision to hit his car. And like, you look at me, I haven't exactly been hitting the gym. Like, I'm gonna lose a fight, okay? Like, when it comes to fight or flight, I am flight all day, okay? So he's coming up to me right now, and I'm like, is he gonna punch me in the face? Or like, does he have like a weapon? That would be even worse. And wait, it's not just me, like my family's here, so I can't run because I gotta stay for my family. Let me stand up, but I'm not even that tall to stand up anyway. And so this is not gonna go well. And so he comes to me and he says some things that are worse than PG-13 to me, and he spits in my face. Could have been worse. He spits in my face, turns around, goes back, gets in his car. I'm like, oh, Brownsbridge sticker, huh? I'm just kidding. Yeah. He didn't have a Brownsbridge sticker. That's not true. That's not part of the story. The rest of it's true. That's not true. But you have felt that before. Anyway, no, you haven't. Anyway, so he drives off, and of course, I'm like, why did I do that? Like, this could have been terrible. And of course, Leslie is standing beside me like, why would you do that? That's a terrible decision. That's what I'm choosing to do with like my freedom to control myself, my freedom to make my own decisions, my independence. Hit the guy's car who's gonna come out and like endanger me and my family. That is a terrible decision. I wanted to just show him that he should be kind. Like my heart was good in this. Like my intent was good in this. Well, you guys know the feeling. You probably wouldn't have done that, what I did, but you know the feeling, like where some of our choices that we make, the decisions, some of the words we choose, maybe the tone we choose with the people we love the most many times, we do those things in our independence and they lead to regrets. They lead to wishing we could go back and do it again. But this isn't like the Collie Tots. We can't go back and do it again. We've got to live with the consequences of those decisions, and the consequences are a whole lot bigger than when we were 7. When I could yell at my parents and I might get grounded, but if I, and as an adult, am yelling at my children, I could impact them for life. And it's the weight of that. It's the weight of the responsibility of each stage that we thought we would experience fun and freedom, and now we're experiencing the weight of responsibility, realizing that we don't always make the wisest decisions when we're calling the shots. And I know this is not just a me thing. This is not just a youth. It's not just a church or Christian thing. Non-Christians, just the same. Experience this. This is just a human thing. We can have the best intent and the most a good and healthy desires for ourselves and those around us, but we don't have it in us to lead ourselves there all the time, to make those decisions. In fact, all the way back in the first century, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the church in Rome, to people in Rome, and he was talking to them about what Jesus has done for us, not just for eternity, but also for our life now. But then he actually begins to write some words that maybe you've heard before if you grew up in church, but he says something that puts better words around this idea than I ever could. It's a thing that we've all felt. And here's what he said. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing, and I don't know why. Like, why? I keep on doing this over and over again. I keep on being short-sighted and being frustration and spending in areas where I shouldn't and eating things I shouldn't and being impatient and speaking in tones I shouldn't and saying things I shouldn't that end up breaking relationships with the people that I love and the people that God loves. And I don't know what to do. Like, you actually sent, I love Paul's vulnerability here. He's just saying, like, I've tried, and I just can't do it on my own. I'm hopeless to always choose what's right, to choose what I want to choose, to be the person that I actually want to be, the friend, the coworker, the son or daughter, the parent that I want to be. Like, I have fallen short over and over again. I wonder why. I look back and wonder, why did I do that? And he's saying, I know what you feel. I don't do the good I actually want to do. And his frustration reaches like this pinnacle, and he says, what a wretched man I am. What a wretch, like, I'm gonna go into negative name calling of myself because I just can't pull it off. I wish I could. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And he's asking who will rescue me, because he's looked to his left and he's looked to his right and he's going, they're not doing any better. Like, we are all hopeless in this. This is something that we've all experienced and all felt. And we actually continue to day to day wonder, gosh, I just can't on my own. I am still doing things that I wish I wouldn't do, say, be. And he's going, so who? Who? Who will rescue me? Because none of you can. And then he gives the answer. Thanks be to God. I can't, you can't. Hopeless on our own, he says, thank you, God, who delivers me, the only who could ever deliver me, through his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That we have a God who looked down on us and said, no, I'm not going to leave you hopeless. That I created you. I knew you before anyone knew you. I know you better than you know yourself. And I love you perfectly. Not only love you perfectly, but I love those you love. I love those around you perfectly. And in fact, I'm going to do something that allows me to be a part of your life. No. That allows me to be the hope in your life. And so he sends his son, his only son. And through his perfect life, Jesus lived this perfect life that none of us can live. And then upon his own choice, sacrifices himself and then comes back to life again so that you and I don't have to live hopeless, we can live hopeful. And he's not just talking about eternity. He has given us now the ability to live in relationship with him for eternity, but he also wants to be a part of your life now. Of the weight of life that you're carrying in independence, he's saying, I don't want you to carry that alone. I know you and I love you. And I want to be a part of your life. So much so that I'm going to send my son so that I can. And Jesus himself actually gave us some advice on this day-to-day struggle. This is in one of his most famous sermons called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's kind of giving them different life advice and saying some pretty strong things to them, what love looks like. And he's talking to them about this specific struggle that we have. And that's what actually I love, how amazing it is that God actually sent his son so that we would get God in human form here, getting to experience life the way we experience life. So he knows this and he's saying, hey, I know that life is weighing on you. I know that. I know that in this freedom, as you begin to try and own life by yourself, that you begin to try and take control of your own life, that it's weighing on you and creating you to worry. And he says, don't worry. You don't have to worry. He says, do not worry, but I have a solution. I have a solution to the weight of life. I have a solution to when the freedom you're experiencing actually just begins to weigh on you, the weight of responsibility. And here's what he says. He says, but instead of worrying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you're worrying about that are weighing on you day to day in life will actually be given to you. The things, he says, do not worry, but do not worry is not enough. He's actually saying, no, if you do this, all the things you're worrying about will be taken care of. Maybe not in the way you think, but I want to walk with you as you experience them. Seek first his kingdom. We don't talk a lot in kingdom language anymore since the Revolutionary War, I suppose. And when he says seek first his kingdom, he's not just talking about his eternal kingdom. He's talking about right now. Jesus is going, hey, if the first perspective that you would consider is not your own, but you would consider if God were king of your life and not you king or queen of your life. That the reason that you're feeling the weight is because you are choosing to carry it all yourself. And it's the freedom that you were looking for, and it's the freedom that you were encouraged to try and pursue maybe as a child. And God's going, no, I have a solution to this, and it's that I want to be a part. And so if you would seek first the perspective of what the one who knows you and loves you and created you would actually do first, if he could call the shots in your life, not you call the shots in your life, then the other things will begin to take care of themselves. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness is right living, right choices. And Jesus himself saying this is the only one who lived righteous. We know this because we have made decisions that we regret. And so then he gives us this kind of application for us, not just this kind of idea of seeking first his kingdom, if he called the shots, his righteousness, his right choices made in love for us and those around us. Now, don't just seek first, but here's the thing. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Like, you've got to seek first now because tomorrow is going to worry about itself. In fact, each day has enough trouble of its own. And you know this. Like, that's why we talk about these stages of life that you realize even the next stage that you get to, that you're looking forward to, it then just comes with trouble of its own. Right? New responsibilities, new relationships, new decisions that weigh on us. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day, this has to be daily. He is not just saying seek first his kingdom and then once you've made that decision with your life, you're in. No, Jesus has lived life as a human on earth. Like he was here. So he actually knows, no, this is something that has to be done every day in our lives. Because for you and for me, we continuously drift back towards self-reliance. That what I know is that for most of you in this room and for me, like we actually have intent to say, God, you would make better decisions for my life than me. I know that, and I wanna trust you in it, and I wanna shift from all this control and independence. And now I realize I don't know that I want to call all the shots for my life because I don't actually make all the best decisions. So what I actually wanna do is I trust that about you, God. But what we realize, for some of you, you have been here and you have made this decision, and so have I. But what happens to most of us is we just continuously drip back to get control back and independence back and self-reliance back. We're the same. Like this is what we all do. This was this drift. We were at the beach this summer, and Nelson, our four-year-old, we kind of set up camp, you know, we kind of set up our tent. You gotta have a lot of shade if you're gonna try and spend more than 15 minutes out at the beach with three young kids. Otherwise, you're just gonna pack it up, make it out, set up, and then you gotta go back, you know? So make sure you got plenty of shade. So we set up our tent there on the beach, and Nelson wants to play in the water, so I go out in the water with him. We go out and we're swimming and it's fun. And 10 minutes later, Nelson says, hey, Daddy, where's Mommy? Oh, she's way down there now. And he says, oh, did she move? No, she didn't move, we moved. Without you knowing, Nelson, we drifted. Now, let me explain to you the patterns of moon cycles and how this, no, you can't do that with a four-year-old. No, Nelson, we just drift, and what's gonna happen is we're gonna have to get out and we'll have to walk back to where they are, and then when we get in again, we're gonna drift again. And as long as we wanna play in this water at the beach, we're gonna have to plan on knowing that we're gonna drift without us knowing. Now, you guys know that because when you get in the water at the beach, you've already discovered this because you're adults, so you go further down the other way. So when you get in, you drift down to where you wanna be and then you get out, you figured it out, I know. But life isn't that solution to life is not that easy. Like our tendency to drift, Jesus knows about. And that's why he says, don't just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You've got to make it continuous. This needs to be a rhythm in your life, because otherwise we'll go back and we won't even realize where we ended up. And that's why his perspective, that's why his advice is, hey, you should consider God's perspective, not just first, but make it a rhythm in your life. That not just about big decisions like, should I change jobs and should we get married and is this the right person and should we move? And not just like big decisions. He's like, no. There are opportunities daily that my perspective would help your decisions, your words, your actions, even the smallest thing. And he wants to be a part. And so I want to encourage you to do the same. I want to encourage you to invite God's perspective into the daily rhythm of your life and experience when a God who loves you and created you wants to step in and carry some of the weight and the burden in life for you. Experience the peace and the joy that come from a God who sent his own son to die for you. Wants to speak into your daily life. That's incredible. And so there are a lot of ways that we could seek him first. But I want to give you one simple prayer, one simple question. And this is it. God, what do you think? God, what do you think? I'm thinking about doing this, but I know that it's just what I do and control. I'm not sure. God, would you walk with me? And this is not just a God, what do you think about the big decisions, right? He wants to walk with you every day. And Jesus knew we needed it, knew we would need this to become the people that we want to be, the spouse, the friend, the parent that we want to be. There's so many times where I just think, why did I lose my patience with my son? I don't know. Like, I didn't want to. I don't want to do that. It's not the type of parent I want to be. What I want to be is the type of parent that my heavenly father is. But even with my best desires, I've got to come back. God, what would you think? The prophet Isaiah was speaking for God, and he said, my ways are not like your ways. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. In fact, my ways and thoughts are higher than the heavens are from the earth, from what you think and what you do. And the incredible thing is, hundreds of years later, he sent Jesus to get to be included into your life so that we could ask, hey, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God, what do you think? What an incredible gift to all of us who carry the weight of trying to walk through this life on our own. But we have a God who says, you don't have to. And life is freer and better with me. We sang a song that says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's his desire for us to get to walk in life. And when we start to feel the weight, we're likely drifting, and he's saying, come back. Come back. Let's pray. God, thank you that you gave us hope when we were hopeless. Thank you for Jesus, that through Jesus, we can have hope. God, you know what we struggle with in this life, and that we want to call the shots. Like, we want to be in control, but what we realize, God, is that what you intend for us is not for us to be king, but for you to be king. And that if we are considering you, inviting you in, submitting to you, Father, that our lives will look more like what we desire them to look like with you calling the shots. Thank you. Thanks for the sacrifice that you made so that you could be intimately involved in every one of our days. and that you gave us a hope for this life and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, I hope you have a great Sunday, and we'll see you back here next week for part 3 of Note to Self.